Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Well, no doubt some of you would say, hey, that's the same video that you started with last week. Tom, would you hit the lights for me, please? And let's just leave them on. No doubt everybody here that was here last week says, hey, that's the same song and video as last week. And I say to you, that's exactly correct because we're continuing where we left off. If you were here, you heard me say last week, everything is always about Easter. Praise God. Would you pray with me and ask the Lord to drive that point so deep into our hearts that it'll never come out? Lord Jesus, I give this time to you and I ask you, as John the Baptist said, to help me to become less that you may become more. And that your people will be both led and fed today from your word and through your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, if you were with us, you know that we're with Paul and we're in the book of Acts. And we're going to continue our series entitled The Way of God. And today we're going to walk through Acts chapter 24, verse 27, through the first 12 verses of Acts chapter 25. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to come with us and go there. But before we jump into our text today, let me just tell you up front that this is going to be, I pray, not just a worship service where we've already been in praise and worship together, but this is going to be a worship sermon. And I pray to God that he touches your heart in a way that will bring afresh the gift of his faith and that you will come to know him in a way that you've never known him before. And I don't care if I'm talking to somebody who doesn't know Jesus from a jelly bean or if you've been in church your whole life. My prayer is that today things become more intimate than they've ever been before. In part because you come to have a better understanding of God's faith, about God's favor, about God's grace. And in this, that you'll have a clarity in Christ that will help you better understand what it is to be the church. So with that kind of laid ahead, let me just also tell you, I have one goal today. I have one goal, and that is to connect some dots that will help you to catch something that is more caught than taught. To feel the very presence of faith, to know God in a way that is biblically defined. You see, today is all about discernment and definitions. And I pray that you'll take this with you forever, forever. Now, in order to do this, we have to start by backing up. I'm going to zoom out and then zoom into God's word today. In much the same way that you need to understand Christ the Creator, just as much as you need to understand Christ the Crucified. That you need to be able to see him from all of creation, and then you need to get right down and see him at the cross to appreciate the resurrection. In the same way, I feel that you need to understand Paul. You see, this passage, like all in the Bible, are always going to be about Paul, about Jesus. But it's Paul here that's telling us the story. And I want to bring you into Paul's story so that you will find yourself in this account. If you hear nothing else today, hear this, that as we look at Jesus through the parallel and the pointer that is Paul, see yourself. See yourself. And no doubt many would say, hey, I'm no Paul. And I'd say, you're probably right. But that's okay, because you don't need to be Paul. You need to be Christ's. And his spirit in you gives you everything you need, if in fact that's the case. Now, some of you who perhaps are familiar with Paul say, yeah, you don't understand. I'm Saul. I'm not Paul yet. And I want to start off this morning by sharing with you a worship song that is designed to show you the Saul to Paul transition, the transformation, because it's only when you understand God's grace as Paul did that you'll understand God's faith given to him and then lived out. And so let me just meet you where you are today, friend, and say to you, no matter how bad you have been, no matter how bad you are, the gift of grace and the invitation of the gospel is for you. No matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done, the gift of forgiving grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is here for you. Paul used to be the arch enemy number one of the church, and now he's the archbishop of the church. He went from the greatest enemy to the greatest advocate. Why? Because he was captured by grace. Christ's grace, not a church's grace, Christ's grace, the gospel. Watch this, and I pray perhaps find yourself in this story just like Paul did.
There's got to be more than going back and forth, from doing right to doing wrong, 'cause we were taught that's who we are. Well, come on, get in line right behind me, you along with everybody, thinking there's worth in what you do. Then like a hero who takes the stage, when we're on the edge of our seat, saying it's too late, well, let me introduce you to amazing grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless. The cross has made you flawless. No matter the hurt or how deep the wound is, no matter the pain, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless. Could it possibly be that we simply can't believe that this unconditional kind of love would be enough to take a filthy wretch like this and wrap him up in righteousness? But that's exactly what he did. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless. The
cross has made you flawless.
No matter the hurt or how deep the wound is, no matter the pain, still the truth is the cross has made.
I've heard it already. My prayer is that you understand that you could be Paul. That's his story. And only in understanding biblical grace, right? That Paul has come, as they sing in that song, not to church, but to Christ. Not through some church program, but through Christ's cross. And therein is the power of amazing grace, that you can be flawless no matter how flawed you were. Now, Paul knows that. He's living that, and that's what we're seeing in the scriptures, that he's walking as Jesus walked, just like 1 John 2:6 says every Christian must do. And I want to ask you this, knowing that this is Paul's story, and that song gives it to us in our modern vernacular, I want to ask you this, is that normal? Is that normal? And I want to tell it to you this way because it's a rhetorical question. It's absolutely normal for every biblical Christian, for everyone saved by grace, not everyone in church, but everyone in Christ, is to have that not just as a battle cry, but as an anthem. That's our story. Only when you understand Paul in this way will you understand what we see in his walk. And I say it to you again, this is normal. Not today, because unfortunately the church is not normal per God's ways. Unfortunately today what we see is much different. And I want to help you to understand that difference. Because if you don't understand biblical faith, favors, and God's grace, what will happen is you will see this incredible slide down the slippery slope. And I hope that today you'll grasp an understanding of how that happens so that it won't happen to you. And so that if you are a Christian, you will accept your call to be an ambassador of Christ and to help the slide of others as well. Amen? Well, let's jump into God's word. And just remember, I've asked you, is Paul's walk normal? Let's go into Acts chapter 24, verse 27 to begin. You'll say, hey, we ended there last week. And that's correct. And let's pick back up there. God's word says, when 2 years had elapsed, Felix, who was the governor and at the time the judge over Paul's trial, Felix was succeeded by Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Don't miss this. So now you got the judge of the government, the power authority, is going to do the favor for the bad guys. We met them last week. These are the religious hypocrites, the ones who have the religious title and power, who are wanting to do the work of the devil against the man of God. And they're not alone, right? You remember this? So now Felix, the power broker, wants to do a favor for the evil men, and he does something that is going to thwart and potentially hurt the man of God. Note this, a favor. Let's go to chapter 25 and look at verse 1. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And just note this, Felix was a procrastinator. Festus, he's a get-it-done kind of guy. 3 days on the job and he's already tackling the issues. Verse 2, and the chief priests and the principal men or the elders of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged Festus, asking as a favor against Paul. They've asked Festus as a favor against Paul that Festus summon Paul to Jerusalem because they were planning on an ambush to kill him on the way. Note this. These are the same people who tried to kill Paul the same way more than 2 years ago under Felix. And now, if you do the study, you'll see in history, the faces have changed, but the hearts remain the same. We have a new high priest. We have new people in the picture. But the hearts never change. Hear me, friends. Evil has no shelf life. Evil has no shelf life. Unless and until God does the miraculous work of his grace and goes in and rips out the heart of stone, nothing's going to change. You might rearrange the deck furniture here on the Titanic, but that sucker's going down. All you're doing is window dressing until you get to the heart. These folks are now asking for a favor against the man of God. And note this. Last time we saw this, there were 40 middlemen who took a vow not to eat until Paul was killed. And they were just asking for the religious leaders to help them out. There's no middleman here. Now the religious leaders have taken the bull by the horns and they're going to do the devil's work directly. Religious church leaders doing the devil's work on purpose to stop the man of God who's representing the good news and the gospel of God. And you say, wow, that's atrocious. Yeah, it's happened around you and me all the time, every day. all the time, every day. It just happens in different gradations. And my prayer is that you're going to see that when you lose the biblical definition of faith and you lose the biblical definition of grace and you cheapen it to something else or you hyper-extend it out to legalism, if you leave the definitions and the discernment of God, you're in trouble. That's what we're seeing here. Verse 4, Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there's anything wrong about this man Paul, let them bring charges against him. Finally, somebody that's going to stand up and do the right thing. Or so we think. Festus seems like a stand-up guy. He's going to make sure that no case is swayed for the bad guys or swayed for the good guys. He says, I'm just going to do my job and bring this case to trial. Come up and join me. Verse 6. After he stayed among them, Festus stayed among them in Jerusalem, not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. Verse 7. Here we go. Ready? When Paul arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him, and that none of these charges could be proved. So we're back in, it's like Groundhog Day. This is literally the fourth time that Paul is going to defend himself. He's been declared innocent over and over and over again, and yet he still finds himself on trial and still imprisoned. This is persecution and prosecution coming again. Right? No, God has a plan, and it doesn't always unfold smoothly or nicely. But you'll see before we're done, as Jesus told Paul in Acts 23:11, you're going to Rome. Paul's going to go to Rome. So we're just in the middle of some speed bumps here. Now, if you're Paul, they feel like more than speed bumps. But when you understand the providence of God, you know that's all they are, because his plan will not be thwarted. So, when he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him. By the way, this is an intimidating factor as well. There's a physical presence here that they want to try to intimidate him. They stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. This is the same thing that happened in the last setting. Verse 8, Paul argued in his defense. Note this. Paul stands up for righteousness, and he does so boldly. If anybody's told you that you need to be milk toast or some kind of a wimp for Jesus, they're wrong. Okay? If somebody's going to step on you, let them step on you. If they're going to step on Christ, the gospel, the church, then you stand up. Paul is on trial here, not for Paul. As we saw last week, he's on trial for Easter. He's on trial for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's on trial for the church. He's on trial for the glory of God, and for that reason, he stands, and he does so boldly, and I want to encourage you to do the same. This is not authorization to go get a hammer or a bullhorn. It is a call to stand, as we see in Ephesians 6. After you put on the full armor of God, it is so that you will be able to stand, and that's what Paul is doing here. Now, he argues and makes his defense, saying, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. So Paul just sets the record straight. It's all lies. Nothing's wrong. You know it. Now watch this. Verse 9. But Festus. Uh-oh. Paul just corrected everything and we have a but. Everything just got made right and now we have a contrast. There shouldn't be a contrast. Once it's right, it should be right. But Festus, note, wishing to do the Jews a favor. But Festus, going against what is now set right, but he's going to do the Jews a favor. So he said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? Hey, you want to go to Jerusalem where these guys want to do the trial, Paul? What do you think? Paul says, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. How many of you speak to a judge like that? You do when you're filled with the Spirit of God, and you know that what you're defending is not your hide, but the holiness of his message. Paul says to Festus the judge, you know that's not right. Verse 11, if then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one, not even you, Judge Festus, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Note here, Paul is now going to take things to the next level. Again, see the boldness of him. And at the same time, note, this is not cowardice, this is courage. He said, listen, if the law says I die, I die. I will die for my Christ. I will pick up my cross just like he did, and I will die for him. But if this is not against the law, I'm not going to die for their lie. No, that's not right. The Lord didn't call me to just die to die. He called me to die for him. I'm not going to die for the lie of another. I've also been called to live for him, and that's what I'm going to do. And he appeals to Caesar. Last verse, then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you will go. And we have the close here to this passage. And it looks like another situation where Paul, unjustly on trial, and again, it's the gospel, it's Easter on trial, he basically stands his ground, does it boldly, and he's kicked further upstream. Well, note this, Caesar, he's in Rome. So now we see the very providence of God. Providence was there when Festus protected Paul here and didn't send him to Jerusalem. God's plan is empowered by his providence. We see it again here. Paul is going to Rome, just like Jesus said. Not because of a failed trial, but because of the power and the providence of God. So, let me ask you again. And here's where the catching, I pray, begins to take heart. Is Paul's situation normal? Miraculously rescued, providentially empowered and pointed. He's going through bumps and bruises. It's incredibly hard, has been from day one. And yet you see both. You see both life-threatening torture and inspirational empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Both undeniable. Is this normal? And I say to you again, it is absolutely normal for every biblical Christian. Now, I want to show you a diagram. I call this my normal people diagram. This is what statisticians would call a standard deviation bell curve. Now, I want you to see something here, because this depicts every group of people. It's a standard by which people can be measured. In the middle, you always will have that two-third blob. They're not committed to either side. They just kind of weigh in the balance and they blow with the wind. But in almost every case, you'll find extremes. And I want to apply this curve to this passage. You have the God haters and the God lovers. I mean lovers and haters. They're on the extremes. In the middle, you have the I'm not so sure what I believe and not sure where I align. I just kind of go with the flow. And that roughly one-third represented by the two pieces in between the extreme and the middle, those are the folks who have a verbal commitment. Those are the ones who would say they're aligned with the extremes. Now, they don't live with the extremes, and they don't want to be affiliated with the middle. So they kind of have this carved out spot, right? So you have the extreme of 1% or 2%. Then you have that middle, roughly 15% on each side. And then you have the two-thirds in the middle. It's typically how it flows. That's normal. Normal people go to church. I want to ask you, where do these folks go to church? Normal people have opinions of what is faith and grace and love and spiritual warfare. They have opinions. They have beliefs. Normal people do, right? You do, I do. You did, I did, right? I just want you to see there's a very real aspect to this where the rubber hits the road every day. Every single day. And unless you understand normal people, you're not going to understand what this is all about. Now, you also need to understand spiritual warfare. Because over these issues of faith and grace, and favor and love, redemption and warfare, there's a battle for the definitions. There's a battle going on every day. And the discernment of those definitions is what's coming out of that battle. And in some cases, praise God, there's victory. In other places, there's loss. And the loss is eternal. And so for this reason, definitions and discernment and understanding the word of God rightly becomes absolutely key. And here's the word that I pray you'll take away with you and never, ever forget. It's been said for a long time, since the middle of the Dark Ages, that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. What was meant by that was to have good intentions but not to actually do them is to lead people in a worse place. Okay? But I want to change that quote just a little bit. The road to hell is paved with good intentions and bad churches. Hear me, friends. The road to hell is paved with bad churches. Say, Pastor Jeff, that's a little provocative. Well, I hope I have your attention, because I'm going to show you from God's word the truth of that. Remember now, we've just left three evil men and three evil groups wanting to do favors for each other, asking for favors against the man of God. Now, where does this all come together? I want to take you to the book of Revelation, and I want to introduce you to the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. The church of Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, church of Pergamum, church of Thyatira, the church of Sardis, the church of Philadelphia, and the church of Laodicea. And I want to apply what we just saw in real life and show you how this comes together. You see, let's start with the church at Ephesus. Paul planted that church. Paul pastored that church. Right? And if you read in Ephesians, you'll see that what the Lord has said to Paul through them gives them the blueprint that they need. But in Acts chapter 20, verses 18 through 24, we saw that Paul was afraid they were not going to hold to it. And if you read the letter from Jesus writing to this church in Ephesus, right? This is what he says to the church at Ephesus. You're doing everything great. You're an awesome church. Except, I have this one thing against you. You've lost your first love, Ephesus. Now, Jesus threatens to take away the lampstand of that church. He says, if you do not repent and come back to where you were, I will remove your lampstand. And if you go to Ephesus today, you'll find less than 0.1% shining the light of Christ. It's a corpse now. The church there is more like a coffin. You look in that little hole today, you wouldn't like what you see. You see, they lost their first love. I want to share another worship song with you. And I want to call you as God is saying, Jesus the Christ is saying to the church at Ephesus, love me. Do not forget what I did for you. Do not forget who I am and who I've called you to be. Watch this and pray that this is the anthem of your heart as well. And if you find yourself in Ephesus today, remember Jesus paid it all, and all you owe him from your heart. Watch this.
The Savior say, and thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. As Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Oh, now indeed I find thy power. The leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. My sin had left this crimson stain, he washed. died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Yes, he did.
Found yourself wishing that song would hurry up and end, you might be in trouble. That's the story. That's what the church at Ephesus forgot. It left their heart. This was the church of the rich young ruler. Everything looks great, except for deep down in here. And I say to you that without love, the relationship with Christ is nothing more than an obligation. And that doesn't end well. Now, when you sing that song from your heart, you're like this church, right? This is where Smyrna is. And the Lord says to the church at Smyrna, hey, listen, I know you're up against some false converts, false Jews who are really coming from the synagogue of Satan. Hold the course. I know you look like you're poor, but you're rich. I know you're in the middle of real trials and tribulation, but hold on. In fact, you're going to jail for 10 years, but hold the course and do not worry. I am yours. Not a single negative thing said about this church. However, it's not an attractive church to the world. But it has captured the heart of the God it serves. And it should be. Now, you come further to the church at Pergamum. And what do we see here? Well, God's word says that to the church at Pergamum, you've done mostly good, but I have a few things against you. You're allowing some false teaching to happen here. And if you don't change this, now listen, this is Jesus. I'm going to come and I'm going to war against you. Let me tell you what happens when Jesus wars against you. You die. And your church becomes a coffin. Now, we're not done because Jesus continues. And by the way, there's a point to the portrait here, right? The Lord is showing us. Come to the church at Thyatira. And here, I have to tell you, is in much the same way I feel the church of our day. These two out here, the middle and the end, I think are the churches of our day predominantly. But the church at Thyatira, Jesus says, hey, listen, I have this against you. I know your works, love, faith, service, sanctification. Again, you look really good. Everything seems to be okay. And in fact, there are some positives in there. However, I have this against you. You have tolerance for the spirit of Jezebel. You are a tolerant people. You champion tolerance. Can't we all just get along? What does he say? Those that come from her, the ministry and the people that come from this place, I will not only strike her, but I will also strike the offspring of that ministry. That's what he says. I will strike her children dead. He said, you ought to understand, I search minds, I search hearts, and I give people according to their deeds. How you live matters. And when he comes against that spirit, the church is no more. Well, we come from here, and I say, maybe just now God's saying to you, wow, I've been in that church. Wow, I am that church. Hear me, it's a day of worship and wonder. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to you and says, come on, right now, come. I know that's where you've been. I know it. I know this is where you've been. Come now. You got to understand, if you'll surrender to victory in Christ, if you'll surrender to my amazing grace, not the church's grace, but Christ's grace, I'll save you right now. Come on. Come on. Because if you'll surrender right here, I will take you home. I will adopt you right here. Please, I paid for this on the cross. Come on, surrender. Because when you surrender, grace wins. And I just want to say to you, in the middle of this slippery slope, remember, the invitation remains. Come, grace wins. Watch this. Watch this.
In my weakest moment, I see you shaking your head in disgrace. I can read the disappointment written all over your face. Here come those whispers in my ear, saying, who do you think you are? Looks like you're on your own from here, 'cause grace could never reach that far. In the shadow of that shame, beaten down by all the blame, I hear you call my name, saying it's not over. And my heart starts to beat so loud now, drowning out the doubt. I'm down, but I'm not out. There's a war between guilt and grace, and they're fighting for a sacred space. But I'm living through, grace wins every time. The way it feels when mercy floods a thirsty soul, the broken side begins to heal, and grace returns what guilty stole. And in the shadow of that shame, down by all the blame, I hear you call my name, saying it's not over. And my heart starts to beat so loud now, drowning out the doubt. I'm down, but I'm not out. There's a war between guilt and grace, and they're fighting for a sacred space. But I'm living proof.
For the woman at the well, grace wins. For the blind man and the beggar, grace wins. For always and forever, grace wins. For the lost out on the street, grace wins. For the worst part of you and me, grace wins. For the thief on the cross, guilt and grace, and they're fighting for a sacred space. But I'm living proof, grace wins every time. Yeah, no more lying down in death's defeat. Now I'm rising up in victory, singing hallelujah. Grace wins every time.
In order to understand Paul's song, he's singing this song as an invitation to those. We saw it. They were beating him. He shared the gospel. They were going to torture him. He shared the gospel. They're lying about him. He shares the gospel. Always. It's never too late. This is the message. This is part of the good news. But note this. It's not the message of tolerance. It's not the message of compromise. Paul showed amazing grace to Felix when he preached to him, "You need faith in Jesus the Christ alone, and you will be held accountable to live a righteous life." With true barriers on what you do, there must be self-control in your life, and there will be a coming judgment. That was Paul sharing grace in the midst of a place that wanted to be a rich young ruler church. Hey, listen, it's just a minor doctrine. Doctrine's not that big a deal. Hey, listen, real love tolerates everybody. Can't we all get along? Come on, Rodney King, group hug, let's do it. No, never. Never. Well, let's come to the church at Sardis. Jesus says, hey, you've got this wonderful reputation, but you're dead. I mean, that kind of says it all, doesn't it? Jesus said, repent, and I'll bring back to life what is there. This is the church that everybody thinks is so awesome. You got this incredible reputation. Look at you. Wow! Dead, says Jesus. Because they've changed the definition of faith and grace and love, salvation, warfare. Definitions and discernment are key. Now, praise God for Philadelphia. Here we have another church that the world says is not very attractive. Let me tell you what the Lord says. I know your works and have placed an open door before you that no one will close. Praise God for open doors that the world can't close. Why? I'll tell you why. Because having little power, you kept my word and did not deny my name. The synagogue of Satan will bow to you and they will know that I have loved you because you kept my word. I will keep you from the coming hour of trial that will test the whole world. And note this, I am coming soon. That's a word of encouragement to the real church. It's a wrathful warning to those who are playing church and who have lost sense of what the Lord has said to be. I want to share with you the anthem of the Philadelphia church, the Smyrna church, and this church, praise God. Come, Lord Jesus, come. It's a day of worship and wonder.
All of creation, all of the earth, make straight a high for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint, let it
come, even so come, Lord Jesus, come.
Friends, when you have the heart of the Philadelphia church and you understand biblical faith, biblical grace, true biblical love, then you want Jesus to come, and the promise, I'm coming soon, stirs your heart. And that's part of the witness. Unlike our friends in Laodicea, where Jesus says, you are lukewarm. You are neither hot nor cold, and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. He says, oh, you think you're all that. You think that you've prospered. You say that I'm rich and that I need nothing. But Jesus said, but you are wretched, poor, pitiful, blind, and naked. Now, praise God again, Jesus said, but I'll tell you what, I come and I stand at the door and I knock. And if you'll answer, I will come to you. You see, the story of grace is here, but it's not in these places. See, if you found yourself today in these churches that have lost their definitions of true discipleship, lost their definitions of faith and love and grace, it wouldn't end well. These are coffins, not churches. Now, it doesn't start that way. And again, I say to you, you're on a gradation, right? But it doesn't matter where you start. It matters where you end. And there's only two that are going to end well. I want to show you my bell curve again. And I want to do it this time with John 7:13-15. And some of you, no doubt, are going to say, so what? So what's with the silly bell curve? And why do you put John 7:13-15 up there? Here's why. Because Jesus, again speaking, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it by that way, they are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. I show you the broad and the narrow way, based on biblical definitions of faith and grace. Now, let me bring to you the hook, I pray, that will stay with you. Remember, I asked you to fixate in on the word favor. There's a narrow way on one side of the cross, and there's a broad way on the other. The three words that I read to you as favor, the Greek word is charis. That word is grace. You've got evil people using and perverting what they call grace. There was even a point where it was asked for grace against Paul. One evil person to another. Birds of a feather flock together. Evil has no shelf life. And when you misunderstand or you misapply or you're deceived by wrong explanations and definitions of God's grace, it doesn't matter if everything looks great. You lose the truth and you are gone. The only difference between the people in this church and the high priest and the Roman guards and everybody else that would not accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it would be quick that we'd be quick to say, hey, listen, I'm not one of them, right? Just like the Pharisee said of the tax collector, thank God I'm not like one of them. Oh, yes, you are. Anyone and everyone who denies the gospel of Christ, biblically defined, is in the same boat. The only difference is time. Only difference is time. I want to share with you this picture with the cross. One more time, Matthew, if you would. Here's the challenge, friends. Everybody claims to be the church. Jesus said it's a narrow way and few will find it. What happens when you come to realize that it's only those in the far extreme to the left of the cross that are his? And the whole tide of these others are not. Whether they're the rich young ruler church that looks great, the one with the tolerance that sounds like love, the one with the incredible reputation that has all the moving parts that mechanically impresses the daylights out of people, but Jesus says is dead. Everyone to the other side of the cross is a coffin. It's only those that are in Christ per his definitions, biblically lived, that are the real church. And this is an eternally damning or redeeming issue. That's why he has us as ambassadors. those of us that know have been called to bring this difference to light and to do it lovingly. But again, I say to you, Paul was loving Felix and he was gracing Felix when he told him exactly what he needed, to the point that Felix was terrified by the truth and the love of the gospel. It's the only hope Felix had, was that the gospel would save him. I want to leave you with one last video that will be my prayer. But before I do that, I want to tell you about a martyr who is a personal hero of mine. Her name's Karen Watson, and she died in 2004. You see, she was called to the mission field the same time my family was called to seminary. She went to the mission field the same time my family went to seminary. And when I came here to be your pastor, she died. She died because she believed, like Paul, in the biblical definitions and the call. And she knew nothing of compromise or tolerance or make it look good or, hey, listen, it doesn't really matter. We can be spiritual sloths. That's okay. She denied that and she lived for Christ. She wrote a letter before she went on the mission field and she said, this letter is only to be opened in the event that I am martyred. And she was. And those that loved her opened this letter, and in part, this is what it said. When God calls, there are no regrets. When God calls, there are no regrets. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to Him. Amen. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory was my reward, comma. His glory is my reward. She quoted what is called the missionary heart that said, care more than some think is wise. Risk more than some think is safe. Dream more than most people think is practical. And expect more than some think is possible. I was called not to comfort or success, but to obedience. She listed some of her favorite passages of scripture in the letter, but let me just share with you her favorite. 2 Corinthians 15:5. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. In the closing of Karen Watson's letter, she said, there is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving him. She knew the blessing of being the church. And she knew the difference, as after today, so do you, of not being pulled into the vortex of these other substitutes, no matter how subtle the difference. The second you leave the biblical definitions and applications of God's word, you are off the plantation. And it's just a matter of time before eternity will play itself out. Hence our call and our privilege and our blessing to lovingly, exuberantly be the church. Because there is a world that is dark and dying that desperately needs to hear the truth. They don't need everything but love. They don't need a little wishy-washiness on the truth. They don't need tolerance. They don't need a reputation. And they certainly don't need to be massaged in their lukewarmness. They need to be called to Christ. Come. And remember, each one of the songs that I shared with you was a grace song. Even if it's startling and terrifies you, it's grace. Jesus calling you through the gospel. I want to pray now and let the last song be the way that I leave you. And I pray again, it will impact you forever. That goes for us here and those in our campuses. I just pray to God that you hear him call you by grace and send you for glory. Lord Jesus, do with this time, I pray, what only you can do. Change eternity through the individual hearts and souls that are here. Let your truth and love calibrate us and align us afresh or anew. But Lord Jesus, we just want you. Help us to be your instruments of love and light, we pray. Help us to be the church for the very reasons that are echoed and lifted as praise in this song. That is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
The world is waiting, for we've The world is desperate for we will be. Take to the street. Now's the time for us to ride, carry hope and love shine. Show this world mercy is alive. Now's the time for us to rise, carry hope to hopeless eyes. Show this world mercy is alive.
Show this world.